Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 1. I also want to take a moment to tell my wife how much I love her. Amen. I probably don't say it near enough, because I'm a knothead, and that's what knotheads do. Man, but I do love her. Amen. I love to see her smile. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. If you're there, say amen. Amen. And in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, or a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And it stood above the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And cried one to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Amen. What a picture the writer is painting for us here. Verse number 4 says, And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am a man, or for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Verse number 6, Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Verse number 8 says, Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. And have you ever said those words with tear-filled eyes and a lump in your throat? When you lay before God, or you sit before God, or you kneel before God, desperate to have God move in your life, and you say, choke the words through your teeth, send me. Have you ever had those experiences where you're so desperate to be used from God? You have this burning desire in your heart, like a mule that has no harness, like an oxen that has no plow, like a truck with no trailer. Desperately knowing that God has this burning desire in you to do something magnificent for His kingdom. Yet you have no trailer. You have no plow and you have no harness. But yet you say, Here am I, send me. Amen. We're going to take the next few minutes and talk about becoming a useful vessel. Becoming a useful vessel. You can put your Bibles down. We're going to just talk for a few minutes. I don't usually find myself, I feel like I'm more of a preacher than a teacher, but if you'll allow me tonight, I want to dial it down a gear and really break down, what does it take to be used of God? Can God really use just anybody, or can He use me too? Amen? Amen. God is referred to as a potter, and we humans or the clay. Isaiah 64 verse 8 says, We are the clay, you are the potter, and we are the work of your hand. A potter designs a pot or a particular piece of pottery designed for a specific use. You wouldn't design a carafe or an urn that's used for pouring. You wouldn't design it with a wide mouth that is used for collecting, as a barrel might be, or a large pot. You would want it something, if you're looking to direct your water or your oil to a specific and small hole, you would design it with a small mouth and a small lip. We are built on purpose. We have specific designs in each of us that are specific to what God has called us to be. We call them idiosyncrasies or personality flaws. God calls them designed. He calls them specific. Each of us are made with these individual things that separate us one from another, but still make us useful for a specific task. Amen. Amen. A potter will design the pot according to its specific use. If you're looking to dump a little bit of oil into a pan in the kitchen, you might grab a small bottle or a vial. You will not reach for a drum or a barrel that was made to hold oil. It would be cumbersome. You're more than likely going to waste the contents of that vessel. But rather, there is a specific design. And if you've ever felt like, God, they'll never be able to use me, trust me, there is a design in each of us. God's design is to use His vessels. And what separates those vessels that get used or those vessels which do not get used? It comes down to a few small steps, and we're going to clear over those tonight. God has created us to be vessels according to His plan and His desire. Romans 9:21 says, "Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump of clay one vessel for honorable use and one vessel for common use?" Whatever your use is, God will make you specific for your use. Amen. A pot is one of those vessels. A vase is a vessel. A carafe or an urn or a jug or a glass or a cup would be a vessel, but they're all specific. So we humans are also referred to as vessels. Jesus said that Paul was a chosen vessel. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, it says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." God did not make Paul like He made Peter. He made Peter with a little bit bigger mouth on the end of the jar than He did for Paul. I like Peter. He's not given to gilded tongue speeches. He's more of a get after it kind of thing. I like Paul. I like Peter. I like the differences when you read Scripture, how you can point out the different characteristics and personalities, the specific designs that were put into those vessels. Amen. I was recently talking with pastor and the ministers in the office, not this past Sunday because I wasn't here last week, but a week before I was reading with my family in John chapter 1 about Nathanael. When Jesus meets Nathanael for the very first time, He says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." And Nathanael says, "Well, how do you know me?" And He said, "When thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." There had to be something about that fig tree that made Nathanael separate from Simon Peter, made him separate from Andrew, made him separate from Bartholomew. But there was something in that design that God took notice of. When God calls out your attributes rather than your name, you know that there's something special inside of you that God can and will use for His kingdom if you'll let Him. Amen. Amen. The first condition of being... Or the first thing that you might ask yourself when you decide what kind of vessel would you use for a specific job, you evaluate the job. When you look at what's to be done in your community, if you look at what's to be done in your work site, well, you don't grab a hold of a hammer to put a screw into a wall. You grab a hold of a screwdriver. You don't grab a hold of a jackhammer to bust out asphalt. You grab a saw and cut it. You would use a jackhammer on concrete. So when you go to figure out what the job is, you realize there are specific tools. What criteria for the vessels then should I use? What kind of person would God use? How can a vessel be used as an instrument of God, even if it looks like me? Amazingly, if you think about what sort of vessel we would want to use, the answers will naturally be given. The first condition for a qualifying vessel for God to use is proximity. How available and accessible are you to God? Is your schedule clear enough that God can grab you at the time of need? Whether that's the middle of the night to intercede for some African missionary, or the middle of the day to pray for a coworker who's just got the bad news this week about their mom having cancer or an uncle that's passed away. How accessible are you to God? The vessel that is nearer to the user is the most likely to be used. There are often times that, amen, I will eat out of the ice cream box rather than a bowl. Why? Because the ice cream box is closer. It's got a wider mouth. It's less obstruction for me to get inside of that ice cream box. Amen. Proximity, the availability and accessibility at the time and the desired use, that's what causes the first qualifying thing to be used of God. Are you accessible to God? Does your prayer life offer you the ability for God to speak to you and for you to recognize His voice? The vessel has to be nearer to the user if it is to be used. The user would not bother to even use the vessel if it is out of reach, no matter how clean, how pretty, how expensive, or how precious the cup might be. Would you use the fine china for taking a drink of water at midnight, or would you reach into the closest cabinet and grab the old plastic cup that your kids brought home from Chuck E. Cheese? You're going to use that plastic cup. It's not nearly as pretty as the fine crystal, but it's accessible at the time of need. Man, this is what God requires for being used. Proximity also means availability. A man once applied for a job as a handyman. The prospective employee asked, or employer asked, "Can you do carpentry work?" The man replied, "No." "Well, how are you with bricklaying?" Again, the man answered, "I've never done it before." The employer said, "Well, what about hanging electrical work?" The man said, "No, I don't know anything about that either." Finally, the employer said, "Well, then tell me what is handy about you. What makes you such a good candidate?" He said, "I live around the corner." The availability to be used makes us qualified. Amen. Sometimes the greatest ability is that we have availability to be where God can call us, to be within whisper range of His summon. The beginning of life is a meaningful discipleship. Just like a house or a shop in a good location to your home, convenient place in great demand. Location, location, location. The closer you are, the more likely you are to be used. Amen. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Come near to God, and He will draw nigh unto you." Being where He needs you to be. Isaiah was near God in the temple when he heard God's call. "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" "Send me." And because he was near to God, he could hear God's calling, and he could answer, "Here am I, send me." Samuel was near God, lying in the house of the Lord when the ark of God was there. Then the Lord called Samuel and he said, "Here I am." Because Samuel was near to God and near to the house of God, he was mightily used as a prophet. What does it mean to be close to God? It means that we become conscious of God's presence and have an open heart to listen to Him. So those whose hearts are tuned into the station that God is playing on tend to be closer. If you got a little static in your life, it's time to tune in. It's time to adjust the dial. There's nothing in the world that I can stand less than a staticky radio. I'm oftentimes given to unplugging it if I cannot find a station. Even if the station is half tuned, I cannot stand the static in the background. This is often, I think, our prayer life. We hear so much static rather than try and tune in the dial and fix it. We just unplug it rather than deal with the frustration. Amen. You need to communicate often with God. Closeness does not only mean physical distance, but also a good relationship. Husband and wife who live under the same roof do not necessarily feel close to each other, even though they live in the same house, if they do not communicate enough. We need to communicate to God by talking to Him through prayer and reading His letter to the church, known as the Bible, in order to feel close. Okay, number two, God requires an emptied vessel. Secondly, the vessel must be empty and clean. It cannot be used if it is full of stuff. If you're looking in the kitchen and the oil bottle develops a leak, you cannot put a glass of water next to it that is full and hope to capture the oil. The water can be replaced simply by turning on the faucet, but the oil is much more precious. So if we're to be used of God, He needs us to be emptied of all want, of all self, of all ego, of all agendas, and of all consequences of our actions outside of our relationship with God. God requires us to be empty. He will not mix with things that are not of Him. Even if the cup is near to you, if it is filled with another substance, you tend not to use it. You will either empty the cup and clean it before using, or you will simply reach past it for an empty cup. The vessels have to be empty if they are to be used. No runner can run a race carrying a heavy bag. You will lose, even if you try and lose the weight, you will feel like you're overweight for the race. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." Let us throw off everything. Let us be clean. And let us be empty. Apostle Paul, when the ship was fixing to be thrown to and fro in the sea, said, "Throw out all the things out of here that don't get us to land. All the extra weight must go." When your life is on the line, it's time to lay the weight aside. Acts 28:7 and verse 38 says, "When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. They even threw out the things which brought them life for temporary reasons to achieve a more permanent goal." They had to be empty to make it to land. And in order to achieve the mission that God has given to us, we must often eliminate the less important things in our life. Number three, we must be a clean vessel. Even if the cup is near to the user and empty, if it is dirty with a filthy stain or mold, you would not use it, would you? I love sweet tea. I love sweet tea. Did you know that if you don't finish a glass of sweet tea and you leave all that? Wait a second. I love Southern sweet tea, where you can stand a spoon up in that, dude. I want enough sugar in there that when I'm swirling it around, it won't all dissolve, and I watch the sugar granules spin around in the bottom of the cup. That is sweet tea. Amen. Since we've established that, if you leave that little bit of tea in the bottom of a glass, it doesn't take very long to mold. I don't want to drink out of a moldy cup. God's not going to reach for us if we're unclean. Even if we're most of the way empty, if our life is a wreck, if our spirit is moldy, God's not going to reach for us. He's going to reach for an empty and clean vessel that's available. Amen. It is harmful. Not only is it harmful to your health, the vessel must be clean, for God is holy. He cannot use the unclean, filthy instruments. His impurity, its sinfulness is against His very holy nature. God cannot inhabit the place of sin. Amen. God cannot use an unclean or sinful person. Isaiah had to confess his sins in order to get rid of the sin before he could say, "Here am I." He had to take the coal to his lips to purge from him the sin. "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." Long before he could ever say, "Here am I, sin me," there had to be this cleansing process. If a sinful man with a low moral standard tries to do God's work, it will cause more harm than help in the end. An unclean person is not fit for God's work. Imagine what damage he or she could bring to the church if he's hooked on drugs and living an immoral life. A blind cannot bleed the blind. A living person living in that state should find a place to get cleaned. A person like that should find a place to get scrubbed. I love clear glasses because you can always tell if there's milk in the bottom of them. You can always tell if there's been sweet tea in that glass. I had to throw a bowl away recently that I cooked ramen noodles in. Do you know why? that ramen noodle stained the inside of the bowl. It left a yellow residue on the inside of the bowl. And my wife said, you need to stop eating them. Man, I love ramen noodles. Man, but we had to throw the plastic bowl away because it took on the stain of its contents. Amen. If you do not and cannot control the internal components of your life, it's time to get scrubbed clean. This is not condemnation hour. I'm not preaching at you to say that I'm better than you. I'm simply saying we all need scrubbed behind the ears once in a while. We all need to take down the pictures and dust every once in a while. We all need to scrub the floor, and sometimes a mop won't do it. Sometimes we got to get a scrubby pad and get on our hands and knees and clean the floor. Preaching of the Word of God, witnessing to those that are lost, is a high calling. It's a wonderful job, but it is a high calling. Actions will always speak much louder than words, and it is vain to preach what we cannot practice. It is always best to live a clean life. Whether God ever uses you or not, be clean. Be holy, for I am holy. Amen. God requires this level of separation unto Him, sanctification. And if we ever expect to be used of God, there are certain things we're going to have to clean up in our lives. Amen. Only by the grace of God and by the help of the Holy Ghost can one assume the role of witnessing to those that are lost. You have to be there for them, but you have to be ready, instant in season and out of season, to reach out for them. Amen. Number four, we are to be a willing vessel. We've already learned that our vessels have to be available and in proximity to be used, that they must be empty and clean. Number four is willing vessel. Last criteria to be a useful vessel on whether it has a heart to want to serve God or not. Would an employer be more apt to use an unwilling worker who always complains and grumbles if he or she is asked to do some job? Even if the cup is near to you and it's empty and clean, but if the cup would say, I hate this job. I don't want to do this job. Would you use that cup or would you reach for one that is willing? When God created man, God gave man free will. Man can choose to love God and to serve Him, or can live a life to please himself and disobeying God. All God did was create a vessel. It's up to us to be able to be used by being willing, clean, and empty, and available. Man can choose to love God and serve Him, or he can have a life pleasing to himself, disobeying God. For God respects our free will. The Creator will never force His creation to serve Him. Love is always voluntary. You cannot force someone to love you. God would rather not use you if you did not want to do the job. He loves a willing worker. The prodigal son in Luke 15 chose to leave home away from his father's presence and lived a riotous life, wasting away his inheritance. It was the young man's choice, and the father did not want to force him to stay against his will, but he didn't want to see him go. I cannot imagine the love that that father must have laid down on the line that day to give that young man the choice. Apostle Paul emphasizes the importance of willingness and says that those who serve God willingly will receive reward. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, he says, woe to me if I preach not the gospel. If I preach willingly, I have a reward. Willingness should accompany our serving the Lord. God loves a person who serves Him cheerfully. For example, when we give an offering to God, we should not give it reluctantly or under compulsion. The Bible says that each of you give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Hudson Taylor was the name of a missionary to China from England, and he established the China Inland Mission, which later changed its name to OMF, which stands for Overseas Missionary Fellowship. He was used by God mightily in China, but he was willing to serve God at any cost. He gave up his humble home, or his comfortable home in the English countryside, and risked his life living in a harsh foreign environment to spread the gospel to China. He said, quote, "I used to ask God if he would come and help me. Then I asked if I could come and help him. Finally, I ended by asking God to do his own work through me." He desired to be a useful vessel. This attitude should be adopted by all. God, let me help you. Don't use me. God, let me be available to be used by you. Amen. Let me not be my own contents, chasing my career or my education. Those things are important. We have to do those. We have to pay the light bills and we have to put food on the table. But there comes a time at which those things become tertiary. They're secondary to be used from God, because that hunger within us grows so strong and so powerful. Amen. I, for one, want God to bring a coal from off the altar and purge me so that I can willfully say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Amen. If you would you stand all over this place and just lift your hands for a few moments? Let's ask God to use us mightily in this city. I believe in 2018 is going to be a life-changing year for Community Life Center. Don't you? Amen. Lord, we love you. We thank you, God, for your wonder and your power. We thank you, God, for giving us, Lord Jesus, the opportunity to be used, God. Let us be available, God. Let us be available to be used by you, Lord. We thank you, God, Lord Jesus, for your power and your anointing. God. We thank you,
Lord. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, hallelujah. Use me, Lord. Use my life. Use my talents. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank God, thank God. It's the message of the hour, message of the day, message for our lives. When Brother Justin was going through his first point, it was, for me, the major point, as the rest of them are all great points. But the first one was, and the first thing God put in my mind was, you know, the accessibility to God makes you usable. And I was thinking, the first thing in my mind was John. If there was a seat close to Jesus, he took it. If he had an opportunity to lay his head on the breast of his Lord, he did it. So close enough, I would dare to say he heard the heartbeat of the Master. Although he suffered many things, it was John that God used on the Isle of Patmos to write letters to the seven churches in Asia. If you're close enough, make yourself accessible to God. God will use you. Church, if we make ourselves accessible to God, he will use this congregation.
Amen.
He will use this congregation. Amen. And of course, it's a full-time job keeping the vessel empty. Great message, great lesson this evening, great lesson.